Well, thank you to James and Mac for our readings, and shall we pray? Our gracious God, please open the eyes of our hearts to your word, that we might take in your light and in turn shine as lights for you in this world. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please do keep that open, Ephesians chapter 5 on page 1176. And I would like to start by asking you to imagine a lighthouse. A lighthouse set high on a rugged rock, battered by the wind and rain, standing on a treacherous stretch of coastline. Night after night, the powerful light beams out from this lighthouse, miles over the dark sea. Now, it's hard work for the lighthouse keeper to keep it shining, especially in the winter. He has to polish the glass. He has to keep the bulb in working order. But he knows that he is providing a vital service for countless mariners. He knows that that light is exposing the danger of rocks. And he also knows that that light is guiding people into the safety of the harbour. Well, we have quite a long reading in Ephesians 5. And I want to start with the verse that I think is the absolute heart of it. Verse 8. It says this, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord." That verse 8, speaks of the wonderful change that God has worked in Christian believers. Once we were darkness, ignorant of God and of Jesus Christ, trapped in our dark ways of sin and rebellion. But now it says we are light in the Lord. The truth of Jesus has illumined our minds, and God has put a new heart within us, created to be like him in true righteousness and holiness, like a great light bulb within us. This change from darkness to light happens when we come to Christ and ask him to be our Saviour and Lord. Whether that happened recently, in the past, sometime over the years, if our faith is in Christ today, well, once we were darkness, but now we are light in the Lord. And so the wonderful challenge of these verses is to live as children of the light. In other words, to let the light that Christ has put within us shine out to the world around. God wants his people to be a lighthouse. Now, a lighthouse exposes dangerous rocks. Verse 11 says, "Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them." The light of Christian living exposes sin. Not talking about exposing people as sinners, but rather exposing sin as sinful. Helping people see that sin is harmful, dehumanizing and enslaving. So a lighthouse exposes danger, and it also guides the way home to the harbour. That's why verse 14 says, "For it is light that makes everything visible." This is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." In other words, our light can show people the way to Jesus Christ and the salvation that he brings. So our job together as a church is to be a lighthouse, to let the light that Christ has put in us shine out. The rest of our reading shows us how we can do that. So we look at this. I'm preaching not only to you, but also to myself. I know that I need to hear these things. So how as a church do we let our light shine? Three ways in this chapter. First, by living a life of love. It's the focus of verses 1 and 2 of Ephesians 5. Live a life of love. It says, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Christians, what love we have received from God. He has made us his own beloved children. The Lord Jesus Christ loved us with a love that was costly and self-giving and sacrificial when he gave himself up to pay for our sins. Since we have received such love, we should show it to others too. They say that the Dead Sea is dead because it doesn't have any outlets. The salt builds up in it with nowhere to flow away. Whereas a healthy sea has both inlets and outlets. Well, Christians, we have great inlets of love. The love of God flows into our lives through Jesus Christ. And so we need great outlets too. Let us think for ourselves, who can we love with this kind of self-giving love? Is there someone at home? Someone at school or at work? Someone here at church who we can love in the sacrificial way that Christ has loved us? Such love is a powerful light. Again and again, when you ask people how they became interested in the Christian faith, they say, well, it was the love that Christians showed. Our job as a church is to live a life of love. And in a world that's often heartless or uncaring, that love is a beacon of light, like the beam from the lighthouse. So we let our light shine, first, as we live a life of love. Second, in this chapter, as we live a life of purity. That's the focus of verses 3 to 7. Let me read 3 and 4 to start with. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. You can see why I say, as the heading, live a life of purity. People often think that Christianity is negative about sex. But in fact, the Bible is hugely positive about it. It teaches that sex is God's creation. In fact, there's a whole book in the Bible, Song of Songs, celebrating it. Sex is given by God for the conceiving of children and also to strengthen the relationship between a man and a woman, helping to bind them together for a lifetime. And so in the Bible, sex is to be enjoyed within the commitment of marriage. God warns us that outside marriage, sex will cause harm to ourselves and to society. I was chatting the other week to a friend called Andy. And Andy shares a house with another friend called Phil. And Andy came home one day, I think it was last year, to find Phil doing something in the kitchen. Phil was lighting a firework from the gas hob of the oven. The doors were closed, the windows were closed, and there was Phil lighting a firework from the gas hob of the oven. So Andy said, "Stop, what on earth are you doing?" And Phil explained that he wanted to test the new fireworks, he couldn't find the matches, and here he was lighting it from the gas hob of the oven. Well, Andy had to take Phil back to basics. He explained that there is a right place for the use of fireworks, the garden. When used in this right place, fireworks can be very enjoyable. Andy had to point out that outside of that right place, the kitchen, for example, the use of fireworks was harmful and dangerous. Well, as Andy and Phil were reflecting on the lesson they'd learnt that day, they thought there was a great parallel to the Bible's teaching on sex and sexual intimacy. The right place for it in the Bible is marriage. There it is enjoyable, but more than that, it binds a couple together as one flesh for a lifetime. And that's why outside its right place, just as with the fireworks, harmful and dangerous even. Well, the words Paul uses here in verse 3, sexual immorality, impurity, describe any kind of sex outside of that commitment of marriage. And greed, well, I'm sure it covers all kinds of greed, but first and foremost in this setting, it's the covetous desire for somebody else's body. Now, Paul's first readers, imagine them there in Ephesus. They lived in a culture where these things were absolutely rife. But sadly, so do we. Pornography floods our internet. Adultery is terribly common. These things must be doing great harm to individuals and families in our country. Cohabitation, living together before marriage, has become the overwhelming norm. And the danger is that God's people are swept along with this. But verse 3 tells us, among us, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Christians have a very special position, set apart to be God's people for his service, serving a God who is holy. And so we should avoid any hint even of this sexual immorality or impurity, avoiding the actions, but also avoiding the thought and even talk of it. If there are books or TV shows, conversations that would lead us down this lustful road in action or thought, well, they're inappropriate for God's holy people. We're called to live a life of purity, standing out from the world around. We learn in verse 4 that that purity should mark our conversation as well. It says, nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. What a challenge, a conversation marked not by coarse, vulgar, lustful comments, but by thankfulness to God for all he gives us. Life of purity is to extend not only to our actions, but to our conversation as well. One very contemporary challenge in this area of sexual ethics is the question of gay marriage. We want to show God's love and respect to all people, but also we want to uphold the teaching of the Bible, that God's place for sexual intimacy is between a man and a woman in a marriage which is heterosexual. Well, how can we hold those things together? As we see here, our calling as God's people is to be faithful to his words, even if that means being distinct from the world around. What is the way forward? You may remember, right back in January, we had a teaching morning from Sam Albury, a minister in Maidenhead. Sam, a fine Christian man, explained how he's attracted himself to people of the same sex. But he chooses to find his identity not in his sexuality, but in Christ, his Saviour. Explains how in joyful obedience to Christ, he strives to live a celibate life. And he explained how loving friendships within his church family have been a huge help to him in the challenges of celibacy. That is the faithful way forward for Christian believers attracted to those of the same sex. That's what I want to encourage people to do, and love and support them as they do it. It's a sensitive area in our culture, in our families, in our own lives. Do talk more to me or John about this question of gay marriage if it's something you would like to discuss. The challenge for God's people is to live a life of purity. Let me say that all of us have sinned. Actually, all of us have sinned sexually, in deed or word or thought. So no one should look down on anyone else. And wonderfully, all of us can be forgiven. The warning in verse 5 that the immoral person will not enter the kingdom of Christ must refer to the person who does not turn away from sexual sin and back to Christ as Saviour. Jesus died for our sins, including our sexual sins, so that when we put our trust in him, we are completely cleansed and forgiven. Well, having received that forgiveness, let us strive with Christ's help to live a life of purity, treasuring and giving thanks for God's good pattern of sex within marriage, and in a world where impurity and unfaithfulness cause such harm, this too will be a beacon of light. So we let our light shine as we live a life of love and as we live a life of purity. It's a third way for us to think about this morning in the chapter. As we live a life of wisdom. We see this in verses 15 and following. As I read these verses, listen out and think to yourself, what are we learning here about a wise life? Verse 15, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. A life of wisdom is one where we're very careful how we live. where we seek to make the most of every opportunity to shine for Christ, where we seek to understand what the Lord's will for us is. It's also a life, verse 18, where we do not get drunk on wine. It may be that many around us drink too much as a regular part of their social life, but that's not God's will for his people. In fact, all through the Bible, drunkenness is condemned. It leads us to do and to say things that we later regret, whereas self-control is prized as a fruit of the Spirit and God's will for us. We should aim to show that you don't need to drink too much to enjoy life and God's creation. Instead, it says in verse 18, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I did a bit of research. In the original Greek, this phrase is in the present continuous. That means it could be translated, go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. When we come to Christ, his Spirit comes to dwell in us, to change us from the inside out. And the instruction here is to go on being filled with the Holy Spirit in every part of our lives. When you move house, you don't just live in the new front hall. Rather, you fill all of the house, moving into every room and shaping each room in accordance with your tastes. In the same way, Christians, we shouldn't try and keep the Holy Spirit in the front hall. Rather, go on letting him fill every area of our lives. We should pray that the Spirit would shape each area of life according to his good will. Following verses show us what going on being filled with the Spirit means in practice. It means speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, encouraging one another in the faith as we talk. It means singing and making music in our hearts to the Lord, and always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. That theme of thankfulness again. And it also means, verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So this is a life of wisdom, seeking to obey God's will in every opportunity, not getting drunk on wine, but instead going on being filled by the Holy Spirit. That's another beam of light that we can shine out from our lighthouse, living a life of wisdom. Well, as we conclude, let me come back to that verse that we started with at the heart of this reading, verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. A vital health warning as we finish. We don't become children of God by living lives of love, purity, and wisdom. We don't earn our salvation. We don't earn a place as children of light by the lives we live. Thinking that way would be crushing, since we cannot do it. We cannot live lives of perfect love, purity, and wisdom. We all fail. Instead, the invitation of God is to come to him as helpless sinners. And as we put our trust in Christ, well, he forgives us, he fills us with his Spirit, and he brings us from darkness to light. Having come to Christ and been filled with light by him, well, then we can try our best to let our light shine in those lives of love, purity, and wisdom. A Christian friend told me that some years ago he received a phone call out of the blue from a fellow member of his golf club. A fellow member said to him on the phone, "My wife has just died, and I want to come and talk to you. I want to talk to you about your faith in Christ." Well, my friend asked him, "Why me?" And the fellow member replied, "Well, it's how you conducted yourself in that clubhouse over the years. Your conversation was always so wholesome, so kind, so pure, so thoughtful. I could see there was something different about you. I could see that there was something real in your faith." Well, perhaps without knowing it, that man had been a lighthouse. The distinctive Christian life he was living had been guiding the way to the harbour of safety in Christ. Well, may God enable us to so work together as a church that we encourage one another to live these lives of love, purity, and wisdom. It'll be imperfect, but as best we can, so that others may see them and be drawn to the true light to Christ who gives light to all. Amen.